I've entitled the message this morning, A Tree is Known by Its Fruit, or the Lack of It. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 21. Because human beings tend to think in pictures, we sometimes learn and remember a truth better when it's taught to us through a story or by the use of images or symbols, metaphors. That's why the prophets of Israel so often employed parables or else compared individuals or nations or situations to things that people were familiar with and that they could envision in their minds. That's how we think in pictures. One of the most well-known symbols for Israel is that of the fig tree. It is one of the country's indigenous and plentiful fruits. In fact, dried figs are a delicious treat. And excuse the pun, but fig trees figure prominently throughout the scriptures. This morning, we're going to look at a brief event that took place in the midst of Yeshua's travels. In fact, it was during the time of his very last journey to Jerusalem before surrendering his life. It involves a fig tree. And to be honest, this is a passage of scripture that a lot of believers kind of wish it wasn't there. They're embarrassed by it, at a loss for how to explain it. But as is true for so many things, a little digging in this instance yields a simple understanding. And seen in conjunction with the rest of scripture makes absolute sense. I would add that taking the time to come to a right understanding of this otherwise awkward passage yields a wonderful personal application as well as understanding. So I encourage you to open your Bibles or just follow along here and look with me at Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 21. And this morning we'll look at verses 18 through 22. Now, in the morning, when he was returning to the city, speaking of Yeshua, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Yeshua answered and said to them, "Amen, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." So let's break this down a little bit. Yeshua's genuine humanity is made evident here, but not in the way some skeptics and scoffers suggest. Now, they would have you believe that this was some kind of divine temper tantrum, but it was nothing of the sort, and we'll be talking about that in a few minutes. When I say Yeshua's humanity was evident, it is in the phrase, "He became hungry." Messiah Yeshua was fully human as well as fully divine. He was understandably hungry and tired. He had been schlepping quite a bit in the preceding days. He's just returned to Jerusalem from the Galilee. And the day before this incident, he made what is commonly called the triumphal entry into the city atop a donkey accompanied by her foal, amid thousands of people hailing him as the Son of David. This, of course, fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. And then when he arrived at the temple, he kicked out the exploitative, price-gouging, greedy merchants, and this was for the second time in 3 years, with a stern rebuke and, as you can see, with a whip. The tandem act of riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and cleansing the temple of all the profiteers were clear claims by Yeshua to be the Messiah. and everyone there understood it full well. It wasn't lost on the religious leaders either. But having long since made up their minds that Yeshua wasn't the Messiah and it wasn't open for discussion, they rebuked him for accepting accolades from the people. But Yeshua, in turn, rebuked them for their disbelief and hard-heartedness. And then he left the city, going eastward. He spent the night in Bethany, just beyond the crest of the Mount of Olives, probably with his friends Eliezer and Miriam and Martha. And so in the morning, Yeshua returns to the city, and along the way, he sees a lone fig tree on the side of the road with its leaves showing. Now, a fig tree in the midst of a garden or a vineyard is one that you know that the owner would have planted and would have cultivated and taken care with. A fig tree, though, on the side of the road, it wouldn't have been that unusual, but because it wasn't being cultivated and tended, it wasn't as certain to bear fruit. Now, according to historians and commentators, including our dear brother of blessed memory, Alfred Edersheim, a Jewish Christian scholar of the highest order, fig trees in Israel typically produced three crops per year. The first two would be very nice, while the quality of the third crop was poor. Might have been edible, but barely. Mark's account of this says it was not the season for figs, but what he probably meant by that was that it was not the season for the good figs. Actually, one might expect to find fruit on a remote fig tree at almost any time owing to three separate crops. But here's an important fact. The same historical sources attest that fig trees in Israel produced fruit before producing leaves. So when Yeshua came to that tree, seeing that it had leaves, and given the fact of a threefold annual crop of figs, he had every right to expect fruit on it. Those who argue that it wasn't possible for there to be figs at Passover season are wrong. And so are those who suggest that his cursing the fig tree was done in a fit of anger. We do read elsewhere in the Gospels, including earlier in this chapter of Matthew, that Messiah Yeshua became angry in certain situations, usually when he witnessed the hypocrisy and oppression of Israel's leaders. But even when angry, Yeshua's anger was always just and his actions always appropriate. But let me point out that nothing here with this fig tree is even said about him being angry. It doesn't say that. It is my contention that this was not an outburst. This was a prophecy. And let me explain why. The fig tree is a symbol of the nation, as are the olive and the vine. The scriptures sometimes use agricultural symbols to represent Israel. The inspired writers used imagery of some of the indigenous trees and fruits of the land to stand for the nation. For example, in Psalm 80, Asaph speaks of God as having brought a vine out of Egypt, and after driving out the nations, planting that vine in the land. The prophet Isaiah sang a plaintive tune about Israel, describing her as a choice vine that Adonai planted and tended, but instead of producing good grapes, yielded worthless ones. Jeremiah described the nation as having become a degenerate vine. I should add that figs and fig trees as symbols go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Having rebelled against the Creator and eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve suddenly were ashamed of their nakedness. Moses tells us that in a vain attempt to deal with the embarrassment, our two first parents sewed fig leaves together as coverings. So fig trees were there in Eden, and their leaves are a symbol, if you will, of mankind's futile attempt to overcome the effects of sin by our own efforts. In Numbers chapter 13, the spies whom Moses sent into the land brought back an enormous cluster of grapes as well as figs and pomegranates. So figs became a symbol of a lovely, beautiful land, a fruitful land into which the Lord our God was bringing us. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy 8. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything. And during what we call the Golden Age of Israel under the kingship of Solomon, we're told that Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba. In fact, that expression, every man under his vine and fig tree, is also found in Micah 4 and Zechariah 3. And over time, it came to be synonymous with Israel's future redemption and prosperity, symbol of the overwhelming peace and security that will characterize the Messianic age. There will be an abundance of figs, grapevines, pomegranates, and olive trees in the days when God fully restores the nation. This theme is repeated also by the prophets Joel and Haggai. Now, figs could also apparently have medicinal value. It was a cake of figs that somehow was used as a poultice to save the life of King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20. In Proverbs 27, the harvest of fig trees is used as an example of the reward of diligent, hard work. But also, bear in mind that the symbol of the fig tree was employed by the prophets to chastise Israel for her unfaithfulness. As I said earlier, the prophet Jeremiah, writing during the time of the divided monarchy to the northern kingdom, prophesied that the Assyrians would invade the land and usurp the vines and the fig trees that our people had planted and labored over. Jeremiah also used the fruit-bearing analogy to rebuke the nation. He described God as having looked for fruit on Israel's tree, but that he found none. And because of their unfaithfulness, God was going to judge Israel by means of those foreign invaders. Hosea used the same analogy, but he directed his prophecy at the southern kingdom of Judah, declaring that God would lay waste to all of Jerusalem and that her vines and fig trees would be laid waste because of their disloyalty. In fact, in chapter 9, Adonai uses the vine and fig tree to decry the nation's spiritual corruption by referring back to what happened so long ago at Baal Peor. He said, when I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert. When I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. But when they came to Baal Peor, they consecrated themselves to that shameful idol and became as vile as the thing they loved. Joel also prophesied the destruction that would come upon Judah using that imagery, saying the vine is dried up, the fig tree is withered, the pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all trees of the field are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. And there's so much more. Jeremiah employed the imagery of vines and fig trees frequently. In chapter 24, the prophet sees a vision of two baskets of figs in front of the temple. One basket had very good figs, while the other had very bad figs. And the interpretation given him was that the good figs corresponded to the obedient Judeans who listened to the words of the prophet and went willingly into Babylon. And Jeremiah assured us that we would return to our land. The bad figs stand for the disobedient people, including wicked King Zedekiah, who rejected Jeremiah's warning and stubbornly stayed in Jerusalem and even tried to enlist Egypt to fight against against Babylon. In chapter 29, God compares disobedient Zedekiah to disgustingly unripe, inedible figs. And there's lots more examples like these throughout the prophets. But for our purposes this morning, I simply wanted to illustrate from Scripture the consistent use of the grapevine, the fig tree, as symbols of the nation of Israel. So let's return again to this encounter in Matthew chapter 21, where Yeshua comes up to a fig tree, which has leaves showing, but has no fruit on it. And I'll ask the question, why did Yeshua curse the fig tree? That question has been asked more often than you can imagine. For some people, it's a troublesome and awkward incident. Come on, admit it. Haven't you sometimes like, oh, why does that have to be there? What's going on there? Is he having a fit? And so for some people, this is very awkward. Many a scoffer has suggested that Yeshua was angry and impatient, and he took it out on a poor little fig tree. And they'll use this as one more pretext for their disbelief. But let me follow it with another question. If Matthew's purpose was to convince people that Yeshua was the long-awaited promised Messiah of Israel, and if this cursing of the fig tree was really as egregious as the skeptics claim, then why on earth would Matthew include it in his narrative? If he's trying to persuade us that Yeshua is the one, and if, as the skeptics suggest, this is a cosmic temper tantrum, wouldn't including this story undermine Matthew's objective? And I have to tell you, this incident is a favorite of committed unbelievers who are trying to reach back in order to justify a decision they've already made to reject Yeshua. Matthew, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he wrote, included this incident because understood in context, it does not diminish, but adds to Yeshua's manifest wisdom and righteousness as the greatest of Israel's prophets. And as Messiah, he would be the greatest of the prophets. And as we'll see, he was prophesying, and the tree was a symbol. Only someone looking to find fault would seize upon this as alleged evidence of a flawed Messiah. But let me posit another question. Do you think Yeshua was surprised when he came to that tree and found no fruit? Why wouldn't the omniscient one, the one who 3 years earlier saw Nathanael under another fig tree and knew everything about him, wouldn't he already have known that this tree was barren? So then, why even approach the fig tree if not for the benefit of his disciples? There was something for them and for us to learn. And even if they didn't understand it immediately, it became clear to them in retrospect after his resurrection. In the fine tradition of Israel's ancient prophets, Messiah used a physical symbol to illustrate a spiritual truth. In this case, a barren fig tree, which appeared deceptively good, symbolized Israel's outward facade of goodness, masking its inward spiritual barrenness. And the withering of the tree was a portrayal of the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem not so many years later at the hands of the Romans. To complete our understanding, let's look at Luke chapter 13, verses 6 and 7, which took place at an earlier point in Yeshua's ministry. In this parable, Messiah employs the imagery of a fig tree to teach this truth about the nation. And he began telling them this parable. A man had a fig tree, which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, please let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down. And again, let me have you listen to the interpretation of the esteemed Alfred Edersheim about this parable. He said it may be thus translated, God called Israel as a nation and planted it in the most favored spot as a fig tree in the vineyard of his own kingdom. And he came seeking, as he had every right to do, fruit on it and found none. It was the third year that he had vainly looked for fruit when he turned to his vine dresser, the Messiah, to whom the vineyard is committed as its king with this direction, cut it down, why should it also deteriorate the soil? It is barren, though in the best position. As a fig tree, it ought to bear figs, and here, the best. It fills the place which a good tree might occupy, and besides, it deteriorates the soil. And its 3 years' barrenness has established its utterly hopeless character. Now think about this. Yeshua's 3 year ministry gave Israel's leaders every opportunity, more than ample time, to evaluate his messianic claim. But it didn't occur to the builders who rejected him that they themselves were being weighed in the scales. And like Belshazzar, the wicked Babylonian king, they were found wanting. The nation, like the fig tree, was fruitless and it would soon wither. So now, near the very end of his earthly ministry, in the presence of his disciples, Messiah curses a fruitless fig tree. Not in anger, but in order to reinforce visually in 3D what he had been teaching them in terms of the coming of judgment of God on Israel. A nation that outwardly looked righteous, but was in reality without spiritual life, fruitless. So there you have it. The cursing of the fig tree explained, a prophecy, not a temper tantrum. But there's more to this sermon than just clearing up a difficult passage. And there's more to the symbol of the fig tree than just Israel's failure as a nation. You see, the vine and the fig tree also represent God's plan to restore our people and our nation. Yeshua also compared a fig tree putting forth its leaves to the rebirth of the nation of Israel in the last days as the precursor to his personal return to planet Earth in power and glory. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this teaching. So there's a bright future ahead. But wait, there's more. If you act now. No, just kidding. There's more to this sermon than clearing up a difficult passage. There's more to this sermon than just looking forward to Israel's glorious future. No, you get to take something home with you today. Call it a souvenir in the form of a personal challenge. You see, you are also likened to a tree and to a vine. And the gardener is examining your life. And he expects to find fruit on those branches of yours. Good fruit. It's all too easy to point the finger at Israel's failure and distract ourselves from the uncomfortable truth that the fruit or lack of it in our lives will also be evaluated. Messiah declared that a tree is known by its fruit. He stated the obvious, figs don't come from thistles. We are known for what we are based on the character of our lives, our conduct, our actions. Are you a thistle? A weed? Or are you a fruit-bearing tree? And if a fruit-bearing tree, are you actually bearing fruit? Is there anything on those branches? Is there anything of nourishing value to anybody? Or is it the equivalent of the barely edible dregs of that third crop? What are people seeing? when they look at your life? What are people hearing when they listen to you? James wrote that just as fig trees don't produce olives, the mouth of a believer shouldn't produce ugly, hateful words. Yeshua gave us the secret to having a consistent, successful, fruit-bearing life. It's so simple. Abide in him. Stay close to him. Talk to him. Learn of him through his word. Spend time with him. He himself is the source of our strength. He is the vine. We are the branches. If we remain close to him, we will bear lasting fruit. If we don't remain close to him, like that fig tree, we are in danger of becoming useless for the kingdom and eventually wither, because from apart from Messiah Yeshua, you and I can do nothing. But the reverse is also true. You and I can do all things through him, Messiah, who strengthens us. Lord God, please keep us close to Yeshua the vine. Where we have strayed, bring us back. Where we are broken, please heal us. When we are in danger of severing that connection, please secure us by your gracious hand and grant us true repentance so that we may remain in your Son, in whose name we pray.